No, no, it's not. You're not going to believe it, but Bruce Witt is actually in that picture. That's a secret. Well, it's good to see everybody. Yeah. Everybody's all rested now after a couple of days at the mow and kind of settle in and relax. Sun's out. Go to the beach today. It's going to be exciting. Well, this is a lot of years ago here. But the reason I have this, the reason I'm putting it up, because the picture in back of these guys is the world. And we're going to be talking about today on how to make disciples. And yesterday we talked a little bit about what is a disciple. Today, how do you make one? And so these guys were all influences. I figured that would happen. I practiced it and everything, and the battery went dead. Oh, well. No, it's okay. Oh, yeah, right, Landon, that'd be nice. Okay, the guy on the left, there's actually, can you move a little to your left, Landon? Yeah, there's a guy there, and then a little bit more. And there's a guy there. That's an invisible. The furthest guy out is invisible. His name is...
Harvey?
Pardon?
Harvey,
no. No. The guy that's the furthest out, his name is Dawson Trotman. And Dawson Trotman founded a group called the Navigators. And he was a wild-eyed Christian guy that had a tremendous influence. And the Navigators are a worldwide group of people who have huge influence in the world for the gospel. The guy after him is a guy named Dan Pyatt. And Dawson met Dan Pyatt early in his life and discipled Dan. Dan ran into Pete George, was a Navy guy, and Dan met him over in Italy after World War II. And Joe ran into Pete. Pete was running the... Is this a hostile audience I have here? Stanley. Joe Cogsall, that's his name. Yeah. Oh, you're trying to set me up? Okay. So Joe, who is that big gregarious guy there, Joe Cogsall, he met Pete at the Servicemen's Center in Naples, Italy. And there, he was in charge of that, and Joe was shooting pool. And while he was shooting pool, he ran into Pete. And Pete started sharing the gospel with him, and Joe came to Christ over there. And then Pete started discipling Joe. And so Joe then ran into this guy named John, the next two guys, John Shoup, and the other guy is a guy named Cliff Campbell. Joe also had huge influence in those guys and discipling those two men. That's right. That's excellent. That's good, Landon. That's good. I'm glad I don't have my pointer. That's a great job. So the next guy after that, you probably recognize.
It's a tennis player.
Yeah, the tennis player. That's me. Right. And then the next guy is Dave Hill.
But which guy poured into this guy? Was it this guy?
This was Joe. All these five guys on the end are Joe. Yeah, they're all his disciples. So I was I'm the third one there, and then Dave Hill is another one, and then Bruce Witt. He was the young guy at the time, and he's a lot older now. So this is the world. Now, this is part of a spiritual family. Now, a lot of you are in that, you're not in the picture, but a lot of you are part of that picture because you're part of the generations that have come through there. So if we extended that picture, then it would be even, greater. Is Jay here this morning?
Yes.
Is Randy? How about Jeremy? Is he here? Jeremy. Why don't you guys come up just for a minute, if you would. Would you just walk up while I'm talking? So, the picture around them is a world, and the vision that they have is to, that Joe had and Dawson in the beginning, was to reach the world for Christ. It was not only just, you can come up on the stage. Their heartbeat and what they talked about all the time was the world for Christ. It wasn't just their neighbors or whatever. They wanted to see Christ through the world. And of course, that did happen, and these were just a few of the guys. I met Jay here, and I'm not going to let them talk because they'd get too lengthy. And they didn't even know they were coming up. But as a result of it, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about them in a couple of minutes. I met Jay many years ago, probably 1985 or 1986. Jay and I spent hours and hours together. I was able to impart things to Jay. Jay was able to impart things to me. I learned a lot from Jay. But in the process of our lives, Jay truly caught the vision of man-to-man discipling. He is a model of man-to-man. I don't know how many, I'm just going to take a guess and say he's probably met, since I've known him, one-on-one with 100 men, probably, that he is going to. Would you say, would that be reasonable? Probably it's a lot of guys. Maybe a little evangelistic, you know? I don't know. But Jay then met Randy, and he started pouring into Randy. And he spent a lot of time with Randy before anything happened. It was really slow. And, he's a lawyer. Yes, he's a lawyer. So lawyers just don't get it that fast. So then you got Randy, then met Jeremy. How long? And that was a while back, 4 years ago. Yeah. So Jeremy now has been, Randy has bought into Jeremy for the last 4 years. And Jeremy now has caught the vision. So there's one guy missing. I don't know, where's he, Jeremy?
Still to be found.
So his man is still to be found. But see, the generations probably another, I think it could be another 4 or 5 years, 6 years, he'd have a picture like that too. So see, the generations that continue, and this is just one. I mean, our city now is full of this. And so as it grows, one day we feel like we'll be able to really make a huge impact into the city of Houston as long as this continues. So that's all. I just wanted to have a visual. Thank you, guys. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which most of you know, there's four words in it. I'll let someone who would like to share the verse that has it in their heart. Who's got that? Other than Rick. Rick can't do it. He has too many verses.
Go therefore into all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go therefore into all nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you.
And lo, and this is the part. Yeah. Okay. Now, the thing about that verse, is, which is probably the most important part of the verse, one is to go, and the other is, Jesus says, lo, I will be with you always. Now, he's saying this in the context of go. Go and make disciples, and lo, I will be with you always. The key part. Now, what he means is, if your heart is willing to move in the area of making disciples, he will never leave you in that process. He has such a heart. God has a heart for what we're talking about here. It's so huge that he says, I will never leave you. Now, I've been making disciples for 40 years, and he has never left me. He's always with me. He hounds me. He's the hound of heaven. He loves me. And it's the same for you. It's not just me, but it's all of you. Jay, Randy, all of you guys. He will never leave you. It's so wonderful. And it goes with go. Because see, this is the mission. The mission of God is to go and make disciples. It's totally missed in our culture. I can't tell you how far it's missed. 40 years ago, a guy wrote a book called The Lost Art of Making Disciples, of Disciple Making. And it's so lost now, 40, 50 years later, that it's even worse. So I can tell you story after story of how it's lost, but don't have the time for that. But the other side of it is the verse of Isaiah 60:22, kind of goes alongside of it. In Isaiah 60:22, who has that one? Anybody know that one? No one knows that?
Isn't the small ones become a mighty nation?
I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. What's the first part of the verse?
The small one will become a mighty nation.
A little one shall become a thousand.
A little one, yeah, okay. A little one shall become a thousand. Yes, a small one, a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in my time. So God's desire for the believer is that he would be and create and have a mighty nation of people that come out of him. Well, how does that work? How does that happen? It happens, and it happens from believing that God wants to do that in your life. Can you imagine showing up in heaven and you've got a mighty nation of people with you? That influence has come from Jay to this guy to that guy, from Dawson to this guy to this guy, and you have the influence of seeing all these people come into the kingdom, and this is who he uses. The first part of that verse says, a little one. That means an insignificant person. That's what I am. Insignificant and little. That's how I view myself. And that's how I've always viewed myself, as a little person, just a small person, nothing significant. And this is what God uses. This is what he's looking for. He's not looking for learned people. He's not looking for people that have to go through the cemetery. They don't have to go through that. You can
seminary.
I'm sorry, seminary. So, yeah. So he's looking for people like you. And he wants you to become a thousand and even a small, mighty nation. I read that verse and I said to God, I was trying to lead all these people to the Lord and nobody was coming to the Lord. And I just said, I'm telling all these people, Lord, I'm sharing Christ with them. I don't see any converts, none. I don't see anything. About a year and a half later, maybe one. And I said, this is ridiculous. I mean, I can't keep doing this. And then Joe, my spiritual father, showed me this verse. And I said, a little one, that's what I would like to see. At the end of my life, I would like to see loads of generations of people that have really come into faith in Christ. And I said, I would like to trust you with that, Lord, because I can't do it. And the verse says I can't do it, but it says you will do it in your time when you want to do it. But I would love to see that. Well, I saw that at the time. I couldn't see how in the world that would ever happen. I had no idea. But he's doing it, and it's happening, and it's going on. And I can see now how he did it and how he will do it and whoever wants it, if you'd like to have that. Doesn't that sound unbelievable? A little person, insignificant, nothing. And God wants to take that person and use that person to change the world. And lo, I am with you always. And I used to think it was for the other people that I was going, but it wasn't, it was for me. It was the key to the whole, one of the keys to the whole Christian life. And when you run into people who are doing this, it's a different conversation. It's a different world of Christians that are truly on the edge, out there with their life, discipling people. So I'm going to talk to you this morning about how does this happen? What does it look like? And it happened in Luke chapter 24 is the best place to see it begin. So if you have your Bibles, if you read along with me, well, and I'm just before I read the verses that I want to read this morning, it's kind of a little bit long, but it's the first day of the week and it's early in the morning and the ladies are bringing the spices and all those things to the tomb for Jesus. He's just died. He's been in his tomb, and they're getting up early in the morning, particularly the ladies, and they're ready to go take care of the body and see what is next, and they're serving as they always do, and they get to the grave, and he's not there. Nobody's in the tomb. Rock's been rolled over. What was that? And they, as they realized there was nobody there, they were perplexed, and they saw a couple of angels. I'm just paraphrasing along here. And the angels told them, and they said, don't you know, he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified on the third day, and he's going to rise again. Didn't you know that? And they remembered his words. And the ladies that were there were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, the other women, all women there at the tomb. And so they get, they're starting to believe this. They're starting to realize this has happened. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose, and when he got back, he told Peter, and they told all the disciples. The disciples going, "Oh, you're crazy, you know, come on, this didn't happen." And then Peter arose, and he ran to the tomb himself, and he realized that Jesus was gone, wasn't there. So it picks up at verse 13, and he leaves out everything. There's nothing said there from there, but this is what happens. This is what we want to talk about this morning. One of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. He says, "Now behold, two of them," these are two of his disciples. Is that up on the screen? Oh, great. "Two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Now these guys were picked up. They just left where they were, and they're heading to Jerusalem, 7 miles away. I don't know if I've ever walked 7 miles. Maybe you guys probably have, but I don't think I've walked 7 miles in a row since I was a kid. But they're walking along 7 miles, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was when they conversed and they reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Jesus is walking along with them, but they don't know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And then the one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things that happen there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people." Now Jesus is walking alongside of him, and he shows up with them, so he must have come alive again, right? So he's alive. That's amazing. So he says, "And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. They came back and he says, "When they did not find his body, they came saying that he'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said." So Jesus looks at them and he says this, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now, I think Jesus probably can say that to most of us. Oh, foolish ones, and slow in heart to believe. Why are you so slow to believe this? This is true. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, now notice the word all, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he's now opening up and revealing to these two disciples everything that's in the scriptures and how they all fit. So then they drew near to the villages where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward the evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. So Jesus goes to their home. They invite him in, he goes to the home, and now he's there at the table. And now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. The scales were lifted, actually, from that point. And they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, I'm still here. You all okay? Silence is a good thing, you know. It really is. Every time that I go with someone someplace, and I say this to them, you know, sometimes with my wife, we don't speak to each other for hours. I mean, it's really, and I love her, you know, and she's, but we're in each other's presence right now. We're also in the Lord's presence, so it's okay if I don't talk all the time. We can just think for a minute. Just meditate on what I just said. We can think a minute. It's all right. Verse 32 says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road? While he opened the scriptures to us." So this is where what Jesus is looking for with us. He would like to burn our hearts with the scriptures. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now the only way that we can do that, of course, is to get into the scriptures and to begin talking to him and being desirous of knowing him. And then he wants to reveal himself to you. This is what happens. And he'll get into your heart and he'll burn those scriptures into your heart. The same way that he did with these men. Now you notice there's two men walking on the road when he shows up. Two men. Now there's something special about two men. And there's something special about two women the same way. God really likes two people that talk about him together. In fact, I'll talk about this probably tomorrow, but he really enjoys this. You know, he says things like, wherever two or three gather together, there I am in the midst of them. Statement like that. When you think about this, what happened here, everything that he says fits into this. This is what he wants. This is what he's looking for with them. He wants to reveal himself to us. Jesus Christ himself wants to reveal himself to us in such a way that we'll never be the same from the inside. He wants to get in here to the point where we will never be the same. We will be 100% his and his only. And we're no more fit for the world. It's a great place to be. But this is something that we can desire, it's something that we can have, it's available to us, he is available, he wants to be there, so all we have to do is quit being so slow to believe. You know, get this working here, is what he's saying to them. So, I also like it that he went to the house, you know, this is where Jesus operates best in homes. He went to Mary and Martha's house. He goes to the house of Simon. He goes to the house of, when you look at this, he's always in houses. And he's in the synagogue, I think, once or twice. But he's always in homes. So this is kind of where he functions. I'm just going to be quiet for about one more minute.
Right after I came to know Jesus Christ, I met a man who was over there on the screen named Joe. I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I had never really opened one until I was 36 years old. And Joe came into my life. I was a tennis professional. Joe found out I was a tennis professional, and he came over to my club. And he called me up first and asked if he could have a lesson. I said, sure. And he came to the club, and I have had a big, a large shop with tennis rackets on, clothes. And so Joe walks in, and he starts examining my shop. And he looks at the rackets, and it's kind of like a low level, a middle level, high level. And so he said, what would be a good racket for me? I said, oh, I don't know. I said, something in the middle here might be nice. He says, what's wrong with those? I said, nothing. I said, that's the finest. He said, I like the finest. He says, I don't like to get beat by my equipment. I said, okay. So I lined him up. It's about a $100 job. You know, I like those kind of people in that day. So then he starts walking around. He says, starts looking at the tennis shoes. He goes over and he tries on a couple of pair and picks out a pair of shoes. And he says, is there a locker room here? I said, yeah. He said, okay. So he goes over and he looks at the shorts and he buys a pair of shorts. And he takes the stuff, goes in the locker room, and he comes out and he's going to take his lesson. So we finished the lesson. And he said, Dave, he said, I'd like to have breakfast with you. He said, I'm interested in taking you through this thing called Operation Timothy. So now I've already been through that. I thought, this guy came to my house, and he left the books, and my wife and I talked to him, and I've kind of went through that myself. He goes, no, I don't mean that. He said, I'm talking about going through it with me. So that's different. He said, it'll be with me. So he said, would I like to have breakfast and talk about that? I said, sure. So I don't usually go to breakfast. I said, I usually don't do that, but I said, I'll do it. So we showed up for breakfast, and he gave me a book, and he told me that I had to fill out this first chapter and that I had to memorize a verse. And I said, Joe, I'm sorry. I said, I'll do the chapter, but I don't memorize the verses. I don't memorize anything, as a matter of fact. He said, well, you don't? I said, no. He said, what's your telephone number? I told him. He said, what's your street address? I told him. He said, you're doing pretty good. He said, I think you could do it. I said, no, I said, I don't think so. But I took my book and I left. And came back the next week to meet with him again, and I come in to sit down. He says, okay. He says, you got your verse? I said, Joe, I told you, I don't memorize. I said, I don't do that. He said, oh, okay, Dave. He said, let's just do it right now. God, I can't tell you how bad that felt. I said, I don't memorize, and now he wants me to do it in front of him. You know, it's embarrassing. So I said, okay. So he starts out. We're doing 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And it goes like this. And this is the testimony. Many of you have it. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So anyway, after about, I don't know, maybe 20, 25 minutes, I could say it. And so it was actually 12. I don't think it's 13 was we just threw in there too, but it was 11 and 12. And so it felt good, you know. I said, God, this is interesting. But it was interesting that he could actually move me. I'm a rebellious person. You know, I don't, if I'm not going to do something, I'm going to do it. And he moved me right along to be able to memorize that verse. So I remember walking out, and I said, yeah, that's really good. And he looks at me before he walked out, and he said, now, Dave, he said, this verse is one of the best verses in the Bible for this reason. You're going to go out into life, and you're going to run into all kinds of people. And you're going to find people that, like Jehovah Witnesses, you're going to find Mormons, you're going to find Presbyterians, you're going to find all of these religious people everywhere. And he said, but let me tell you, what does this verse say about eternal life? I said, so I looked at it and he made me look, it's about Jesus, yeah, it's about Jesus. So he said, when do you receive eternal life? And I said, that's present tense. He said, yeah. So you're in eternity now. Do you realize that? You're now in eternity. Well, I had no idea of that. I said, yeah, you're an eternal being. I said, wow. Wow, that was pretty amazing too. So in other words, heaven's not some place that I go. No, he said, you're already in eternity. I said, wow, Joe, that's really interesting. He said, now you always want to remember this, that there's only two kinds of people in the world, those that have Jesus and those that don't. There's only two kinds. When God looks down, he sees two kinds of people, those that have the Son and those that don't. Wow, that was a piece of doctrine for one day, I'll tell you. I walked out of that, had a new verse, new doctrine, I had eternal life. I didn't know anything. So I was pretty excited. So we spent another 11 months. We're finishing up this Operation Timothy. I really loved it. I memorized the verses and visit with Joe. Joe was a good guy. He was a baseball guy. We talked about all kinds of things. And he was going to be a pitcher for the Red Sox, and I was into baseball. And so I had a great time with him. And he got interested in my family. He was in my life. So we get to the last day that we're together, and he says, before we went, he says to me, okay, now, Dave, next time we're going to finish Timothy, he said, but I'd like you to bring your checkbook. And I said, okay. So I show up and got my checkbook in my back pocket, and I don't know what he wanted. I was hoping he wasn't going to ask me about it. And he said, I'm sitting there, and he said, okay, you bring your checkbook? I said, yep, got it. He said, all right, take it out, he said, and write a check for $100. Now, this was in the, when was the 70s, you know? So it was, $100 was quite a bit of money. So he said, write a check for $100. And I said, okay. So I thought I didn't know what actually, I'm writing a check. He says, make it out to CBMC. I said, what's that? He said, well, that is for the people that do and take care of all the things that are involved here with CBMC in the city. And he said, it's going to help them. So, okay. So then he looks at me and he says, now you're going to get a receipt in the mail, and every month I want you to put one of those in there. So every month? I've got a new liability. You know, I got my electric bill, I got this. And he says, yeah. He said, this is going to really, it's going to be good for you. Well, you know, when I look back at that, it's one of the most important things that happened to me when I was going through the, I mean, when I first, that second time that that came in the mail, I would write the check and my hand would like go like this. I couldn't. You know, where I come from, you get all you can all you get, and screw the rest. You know, you didn't give anything away. You know, I don't think I gave anything away in my life. And so it was a huge culture shock, but it was a great training. So what Joe was doing, he was training me. He was helping me. He loved me. He cared for me. And I realized as time was going along, this is what was happening. So then we finished, and he says to me, Andy, come get me when you're ready for me to, okay? 5 minutes, okay. So I'll just tell you, when I finish this up tomorrow. But he said to me, now, Dave, you've got to find a man. I said, no. I don't, what do you mean find a man? He said, yeah. He said, what I've been doing with you, now you got to go help somebody else. He said, I said, Joe, I can't do that. I said, I don't know enough to do this. He goes, you mean you've been with me almost 2 years, you don't know enough?
He said, you are in the top 10 percentile of all the Bible students in the world. In the world. He said, Christians don't know anything about the Bible. You know all kinds of things about it. All you do is go find someone who knows less than you do. That was my assignment. So I walk out of there that day, you know, and I said, oh my gosh, I'm a tennis pro. I don't know who wants to do this. So I figure, well, I'll find someone who's not a member of the club so I won't get fired. So this guy who's a psychologist, I'm giving a tennis lesson to him. His name is Nick. And he's a psychiatrist, actually, is what he is. So I said to him one day, I said, Nick, I said, do you know anything about the Bible? He said, no. Well, he qualified right away, you know. I had him ripped. So I said, how about, I said, I'm looking for someone. I've been through this Timothy thing. I'm looking for someone to meet. Would you be interested? He said, I'll let you know next week. Okay. So he comes back next week, and he tells me, yeah, he'd like to take a look. So I said, okay. I said, where do you live? I live over in Decatur. I said, Decatur? Decatur's 25 miles from my club, you know, 25 miles away. I said, when would you like to meet? He said, well, I finished work. He said, around 5 o'clock. I said, I'm going to meet at 5, like next Tuesday. How would that be? Okay, so I said, all right, so 5 o'clock's traffic hour. So I got to go 25 miles through the traffic of Atlanta to get to Nick's house. And I'm a busy man. You already know that, right? So I'm busy. So I go over there and I get to Nick's house, and Nick's got about 3 or 4 little kids, and his wife invites me in. I sit on the couch, and these kids start jumping on my head. You know, they're all over me, and they're bringing toys. You know, and I just got off the tennis court all day. You know, I don't want to really hang with these kids. I'm waiting for Nick, and so Nick doesn't even show up. So he doesn't even come. It's an hour late. I'm keep watching him. He doesn't even come. So I'm pissed. So I can't wait to get at Joe. So that day they had telephones. I couldn't wait to get to a telephone. So I get to the telephone, I call, get on the phone, I said, Joe. I said, I am not doing this disciple stuff. I am not doing that. He said, what's wrong with you, Dave? What's wrong? What's the matter? I told him the story. He goes, well, what do you think God's doing in this? I said, I have no idea. I have no idea what God's doing. He said, well, did you memorize that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2? I said, yeah, what does it say? I said, the things which thou have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He said, God's trying to find out if you're a faithful man. I said, you're telling me that God doesn't know if I'm a faithful man? He said, no, he doesn't. He's finding out. So I said, okay, Joe, I said, I'll try it again. So anyway, long story, we'll end on this one, Randy. Long story is Nick and I met for 6 months, and Nick went along. And Nick, before he was a psychiatrist, he was an anesthesiologist. And he looked at me one day when I came in, and he said, Dave, I cannot do this anymore. He said, because if I do, I'm going to have to change my profession again. I just can't do it. So I said, well, Nick, that's fine. I said, so I was really, I enjoyed it. It was hard for me. It was inconvenient for me. I didn't enjoy meeting with Nick, but I figured, well, that's about it. So anyway, Joe had other ideas. So I come back to him, and he's got this other guy, and he's coming down from South Carolina. He's running a company up there, and he's got some alcohol and drug problems. And he's lost his wife, and so he needs somebody to meet with, so Joe hooks him up with me. So I began the process with him, and I remember going to meet him one day, and he's in the condominium, this condominium in Atlanta, in the middle of the summer. He's got the window open, and I walk into the door, I knock on the door, and he goes, hey, come on up, come on up. So I go in and walk up the house, and I sit in the room with him, and I'm sitting in the corner, and he's been drinking, and I'm laying there, he's laying there, and I'm sitting in the corner, and he pulls the gun out from the back of his head, and he pulls the gun out, and he holds the gun up like this, and he says, today is your last day on earth. And I said, so I just said, I said to God, I said, well, here I come. I mean, I was too far to grab it. I had nothing, nothing to do. And then he spun the barrel a couple of times, you know, and then he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do it. So he puts it in the back of his head again, and we talked and visited and did our lesson in Timothy somewhat. And so then I left. So this was a very rough start. But it was kind of a sad thing too. But what happened is, within probably 5 months from then, he was at a party over the Christmas holidays. We had gone out away, and there was a gun case there, and he had been drinking, and he put a gun to his head, and that was all over. That was the last of his life. So this was my second Timothy. So it was a really slow start. I mean. I didn't do very well. And then the third time, who I'll pick up tomorrow, and just we'll go on from there tomorrow, so it'll be fine.